Excuse me. I really am appreciative from the deepest part of my heart for that special. When, about 2 months ago, before Roland asked me, if anybody's concerned, I'm emotional for Mike Smith because this is going to be a long sermon. And about 2 months ago, before Roland asked me to preach a sermon, I began to feel that I would be asked to participate in the service tonight. About the last 2 to 3 months, it seems that as Buzz and I have traveled and as I've participated in different services, the sermons have progressively grown. And tonight I think is again a collection of a number of different experiences I've had in the last 6, 8 weeks, 10 weeks. But you know, I want to start out. Everybody saw me carry the stuff up here, the sack, and probably wondering what it is, and I'm not going to tell you. So no, I'm very appreciative of everything that people have done for me these last 10, 12, 14 years that I've been in Church Christ. I'm a very blessed person. As I look around, span the audience, the congregation, I see a number of people that were involved with my conversion, a number of people that allowed themselves to be a testimony. And I wanted to bring you something tonight, something above and beyond, something that I normally can't do. So, you know, a sermon like this, you get so dry and you get thirsty and you get kind of fidgety after 3 or 4 hours of someone preaching, especially Mike. I wanted to bring you something tonight. Now I'm kind of a little bit worried because I didn't bring enough of what I thought to bring. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I love milk. I just, good old cold, refreshing milk, and I thought I can share with them something, so I brought some glasses. How many here like a cold, refreshing glass of milk? How many kids? Okay. How about the adults? Well, we blew that, Tiger. Because there's more of you than this, and I was afraid of that. So what I did is I brought some water. Brought some water so we can get a little bit more of that good, refreshing milk. And because I want to share it. You folks have been good to me. You've through your testimony, you've blessed me. And, you know, the services we've been in together. And I want to share it with you. And so I brought some milk tonight so we can all enjoy it. But it needs to go a little farther, you can understand. So as that it'll take care of everything, I thought I'd use some water to increase the old milk. You know, the old cow gives that milk. That's good stuff. And that's really first rate, that cold, refreshing. You ever go skiing or playing in the snow and you come in and, you know, Jennifer or Kim used to. I don't know if she still does or not, Jim, but used to. Kim used to make us a big old pot of hot chocolate, you know, and she'd use good first grade A cow's milk. And so I brought you all some of this tonight. Does anybody want any now? Cowards. I'll make sure you get some right after the service, guys. Nobody wants any of my milk? Okay, I'll try something else then. If you're going to be cantankerous and nasty, I'm going to count to six, okay? Everybody knows how to count to six, including me, Mike. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. When I say two, okay, when I say 1, 2, I want from here around to this center. When I say two, I want you all to stand up and just stand there, okay? When I say two. When I count to four, I want from here around to here. Stand up. All you have to do is just stand up, okay? And when I count to six, I want Vic to stand up, because we can't leave Vic out, right? Okay, do you understand what I'm talking about? Explain it to Buzz, would you, Sue? When I say two, this group stands up. When I say four, this group stands up. And when I say six, Bick will stand up. Okay, Bick? Boy, you're glad you're in charge, aren't you? Okay. One, two. Okay, stand up. Three, four, five, six. Thank you. You can sit down now. Thought I'd do that now, and then everybody be awake and ready, right? You know, as I prepared for this sermon, I thought about Esau and Jacob. And I thought about the fact that Esau... Oh, I'm sorry. I thought that Esau had... I thought that Esau had given up his birthright for a pretty cheap price when you stop to think about it. A little food. Now, Esau, in the 25th chapter, says that Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field. It says in the 28th verse that Isaac loved Esau because Esau prepared the venison, and he loved the venison that Esau delivered to him. My point is, why in the name of goodness would Esau have given, sold, for such a trifle, piddly amount, his birthright? What? You know, it was the Jewish tradition. The oldest received the blessings and the gifts. And Esau sold it. And Jacob was not comprehensive, or he wasn't backward, or he wasn't coy about this. He said, sell me your birthright and I'll give you the food. I thought, for a momentary gratification, as a pretty trifle price that Esau accepted for his birthright. I thought about Cain and Abel. Let's go to Genesis, the 4th chapter. I'd like to read the 1st through the 10th verse. Genesis 4. I'd like to use the 1st through the 10th verse. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord, capitalized Lord, had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. The question that came to my mind as I tried to think about that was, why was Cain's offering, Cain's gift that it calls, it's not a sacrifice, but Cain's gift, why was Cain's gift more acceptable? Cain brought of the labors of his fruit, just as Abel did. Why didn't the Lord accept the offering of the fruit of the sweat of his brow that Cain brought forth? But he didn't. The scriptures specifically say God had respect for the gift that Abel brought. You know, as we read the scriptures, we see in the Old Testament that Abraham was willing to give up his wealth, to give up his family, to move out to a place totally unknown, for a promise totally unknown. But he was willing to give out and take of the unknown to obey his God. Why? Lehi, with his family kicking and screaming and clawing at the very ground and possessions that they held. Lehi, as a result of a dream, forced his family to leave their possessions, it says in their power, and their comforts, and to go for this, quote, promised land. Jeremiah 31 tells of a new covenant that is supposed to come forth, that God will make with his children. Hebrews 8 tells of a covenant that God has made with his children. The same covenant. Let's go to Hebrews, the 8th chapter. I'd like to use the 8th, or the 10th, the 10th through the 12th verses. Actually, we'll go ahead and read 13th. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant he hath made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. A new covenant put into place. But why should I believe that God said that? What assures me? Who's Nelson? Right? Who's Nelson? That I should believe that God made a covenant with my older brothers in Israel and made a covenant with you and me tonight. Why should I believe that? Well, needless to say, I'm going to tell you why. At least I hope I can tell you why. And I think the first part of the answer is found over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Notice I'm picking up Nelson again. It's found over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I'd like to use the 4th through the 11th verses. Now remember the questions I posed, if you would please. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, not as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, and in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and with Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Why did these men do it? Let's go to page 193 of the Book of Mormon. is the first chapter of Enos. Starting with the first verse, I'd like to read the 26th verse. Behold, it came to pass that I, Enos, knowing my father, that he was a just man, for he taught me in his language and also in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And blessed be the name of my God forever. And I will tell you of the wrestle which I had before God, before I received a remission of my sins. Behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest. And the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints sunk deep into my heart. And my soul hungered, and I kneeled down before my Maker, and I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul. Mine own soul. And all the day long did I cry unto him. Yea, and when the night came, I did still raise my voice high, that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie. Wherefore my guilt was swept away. And I said, Lord, how is it done? And he said unto me, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast never before heard nor seen. And many years pass away before he shall manifest himself in the flesh. Wherefore, go to, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now it came to pass that when I had heard these words, I began to feel a desire for the welfare of my brethren, the Nephites. Wherefore I did pour out my whole soul unto God for them. And while I was thus struggling in the spirit, behold, the voice of the Lord came unto my mind, saying, I will visit thy brethren according to their diligence in keeping my commandments. I have given unto them this land, and it is a holy land, and I curse it not, save it be for the cause of iniquity. Wherefore, I will visit thy brethren according as I have said, and their transgressions will I bring down with sorrow upon their heads. And after I, Enos, had heard these words, my faith began to be unshaken in the Lord. And I prayed unto him with long strugglings for my brethren, the Lamanites. And it came to pass that after I had prayed and labored with all diligence, the Lord said unto me, I will grant unto thee according to thy desires because of thy faith. And now behold, this was the desire which I desired of him, that if it should be that my people, the Nephites, should fall into transgressions and by any means be destroyed, and the Lamanites should not be destroyed, that the Lord God would preserve a record of my people, the Lamanites. And I simply ask you, did it? Did he? Sure he did. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is built on the absolute promises that God has made throughout time to his people. He made a proposal of a covenant to come forth, Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. He told of a covenant that had begun coming forth, Hebrews 8, 10 through 12. And you and I partake of that not because we're neat, not because we drink strong milk that nobody wanted, but because God made the promise, and mankind, who will submit themselves totally, will be recipients of the full and loving Word of God. In the law, talked about in Jeremiah, in the law talked about in Hebrew, what is that law? Where can I find, thus saith the law? I think if I go over to page 144 of the Book of Mormon, I find just exactly that. Page 144, which is 2 Nephi, the 11th chapter, and I just want to read the 58th and the 59th verses. But I think this is so blooming powerful, and I hope you'll underline it if you feel so impressed. Page 144, 58 and 59. And after Christ shall have risen from the dead, which he's done, he shall show himself unto you, my children, and my beloved brethren, which he did. And the Lord and the words which he shall speak unto you shall be the law which ye shall do. Who's he talking to? Who's the ye? Anybody want to jump in there? Us's. You's and me's. We are under the law. The law is every word that Christ himself has placed before mankind. At first of the service, I offered you all a cold glass of cold milk, refreshing milk. Told you about when Sis used to make hot chocolate with the cold, refreshing milk, right? And everybody was willing to take a little bit of that good stuff I was willing to give, right? Well, water, cold, refreshing water, is necessary for life. Why isn't that just as good now? The Word of God is built on the same premise. If you and I compromise the Word of God one iota, if you and I try to make or mold or use or please other men that they might accept the Word of God and in some way grasp hold of this less than adequate teachings of God, we have polluted and devalued the Word of God just like I polluted and devalued the gift that I was offering you at the first of the sermon. You see, God's Word is a very precious Word. And do you know why it's very precious? John 1:1 says what the Word is. You want to turn to John, first chapter, first verse. It says very quickly and very simply, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And what does the Bible then tell us, the definition it refers us to, Isaiah 9:6, to tell us who the Word is? Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Who is it describing? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word. In the moment that you compromise His Word, the moment you try to just change it a little bit, just so somebody will accept it, you are polluting not the Word now, but Jesus Christ. For He was with God from the beginning. And He was given to create and judge mankind. Did anybody wonder why I asked y'all to stand up? You got to admit, you looked pretty stupid, didn't you? Why'd you stand up? Why did you do it? Well, why did you do it, though? That's right. Because you do love me. And you trust me. Does anybody here honestly think that I'm going to do something that would honestly embarrass or hurt anyone or harm anyone? I hope not. But when I asked you to, you stood up, didn't you? Last night, our brother referenced John 14:15. And what is it that Christ said? Remember chapter 11 of 2 Nephi. It says, whatever God's word, whatever Christ speaks to us, is his commandment, his law. John 14:15, Christ's word speaking, if you love me, keep my commandments. You didn't look stupid because you were doing what I asked you to. But can't you see? Can't anyone here grasp the idea? If you're willing to do what I've asked you to, your brother, wouldn't you be more willing to do what Jesus Christ asked? This brings me to what I'd like to present tonight. Our second Nephi, the 11th chapter, verse 58 and 59 says, "Whatever Christ speaks unto us is his law." Go to page 650 with me, the Book of Mormon. That's 3 Nephi 8. I'm going to read the 28th through the 43rd verse. And now you'll understand why I was impressed when I heard the song on the tape, and it brought me to this scripture. "And it came to pass that Jesus commanded his disciples that they should bring forth some bread and wine unto him. And while they were gone for bread and wine, he commanded the multitude that they should set themselves down upon the earth. And when the disciples had come with bread and wine, he took of the bread and brake and blessed it. And he gave unto the disciples and commanded." He spoke. When he spoke, his word was law. And when he spoke, he commanded that they should eat. And when they had eaten and were filled, he commanded that they should give unto the multitude. And when the multitude had eaten and were filled, he said unto the disciples, "Behold, there shall one be ordained among you, and to him will I give power that he shall break bread and bless it and give it unto the people of my church, unto all those who shall believe and be baptized in my name. And this shall ye always observe to do, even as I have done, even as I have broken bread and blessed it and gave it unto you. And this shall ye do in remembrance of my body, which I have shown unto you. And it shall be a testimony unto the Father that ye do always remember me." Remember in the blessing? Many times we catch ourselves, I'm sure, saying that we come to the sacrament service, to the communion service, to renew our covenant. I submit that we're not renewing a covenant. We are remembering a covenant. You have made your covenant. You have entered into a contractual agreement with Christ himself. That you will what? That you will obey his law. That you will obey his commandments. "And it shall be a testimony unto the Father that ye do always remember me. And if ye do always remember me, ye shall have my spirit to be with you. And it shall come to pass that when he had said these words, he commanded his disciples that they should take of the wine of the cup and drink of it, and that they should also give unto the multitude that they might drink of it. And it came to pass that they did so, and did drink of it, and were filled, and they gave unto the multitude. They did drink, and they were filled. And when the disciples had done this, Jesus said unto them, Blessed are ye for this thing which ye have done, for this is fulfilling my commandments. And this doth witness unto the Father, just like the bread, that ye are willing to take to do that which I have commanded you. And this shall ye always do unto those who repent and are baptized in my name. And ye shall do it in remembrance of my blood which I have shed for you, that ye may witness unto the Father that ye do always remember me. And if ye do always remember me, ye shall have my spirit to be with you. And I give unto you a commandment, that ye shall do these things." Not requesting. Not suggesting. Not if you get time, work it in. Not if you go to sleep and forget sometime, we'll wake you up later. "I command you to do these things." But what is he commanding us to do? To partake of the broken body and the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. That was the ordinance that was precious in his sight. That is what he brought to this earth. That's what he said you will use to remember your covenant by. You will remember to partake of the emblems which represent the blood that he shed for us, the body which was torn and bled for us. That's the covenant. That's the commitment. And if Ye shall always do these things. Blessed are ye, for ye are built upon my rock. With that in mind, I'd like to take you now to John 6. John 6, and I'd like to use the 53rd through the 58th verse. John 6, 53 through 58. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, please, if y'all are sleepy and it's stuffy in here, shake yourself or stand up again. But read these scriptures and don't read anything into them. Don't put more there than that is there. Read Christ's word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he hath eaten me. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. John 6, 53 through 58. Part of what I felt and what I'm trying to build up to happened in this room about, well, back in 1982, actually. I was ordained in 1982, July, in the East Local, and Rollin asked me to serve the emblems down here, and I served this group, this portion of the room. And I had the most traumatic experience I think I've ever had. It hurt me so badly, and I have hurt since then. And if anybody doesn't believe me, I feel sorry for you, because I couldn't be more sincere than I'm being right now. But in this group, about 8 or 10 people, good, loving, caring, knowledgeable people, rejected the emblems of the broken body and the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. Last year, I was asked to serve the emblems again. This time I serve this group. One of the members of the church came in late. While we were still serving the emblems, we had already served the bread. So I came back up and I got the bread and I had the wine in my hand. I had the cup in my hand. And I went back and I served her the bread. And I served her the wine. And as I walked back, I got just about where Brother Marvin is there, and it was as if my feet were lifted off the ground. And I knew beyond any reasonable doubt that I was carrying the broken body and the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. I didn't know what was in the cup. I didn't know if the bread had leaven in it or not. The point was that I was given to know that I carried the broken body and the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. That service we had more, brothers and sisters, good, knowledgeable, loving, serving brothers and sisters that rejected again
the broken body and the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. John, the 6th chapter. John, the 6th chapter, the 53rd verse. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." What I'm trying to convince you of, what I'm trying to get you to look at tonight, is that tomorrow morning we have the greatest opportunity before us ever known to mankind that has walked upon this faith of this earth. We have the chance to come and to receive the emblems of the body, the flesh, and the blood of Christ that He shed for you and I to make the covenant that is spoken of as being made in Hebrews 8 a real live viable covenant. He did it for you and I. And you and I have that opportunity to come and partake of it. Now listen to me. Everybody wake up. I'm not saying you gotta take wine. I'm not saying you gotta take grape juice. I have my preference. And my preference is my personal preference because I think God has confirmed it to me in my heart. But more importantly, what He's confirmed to me is the fact that except I partake of the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ, I have no life in me. And if we come together, those 8 or 10 people back in 1982 may have been right. The others that say it must be wine, they may be right. But what I'm inviting you to do tomorrow morning is don't come seeking to know what we're going to partake of. But come to partake of the broken body and the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. You see, if you come and we put, or Rollin, who's responsible, puts bread and wine down there. Make that the honorable sacrifice, the only sacrifice that we as mankind can offer. All I'm saying is, don't turn your back on Christ. If you believe it has to be grape juice, that's fine. I'm glad for you. It means that you've studied it and you have a reason to believe it. If you believe that it's wine, I'm glad for you because you've studied it and you have a reason to believe it. But brothers and sisters, that's not why He's calling us to the service tomorrow, is to determine what the substance should be. He's calling His children to come and project the sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit, to humble ourselves, to be acceptable. Christ speaking in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, the 37th verse. And surely all of you know this. Excuse me. He cried unto the children. I mean, this is what I perceive. As He looked down upon the children of Israel, He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens,
under her wings.
And he said, ye would not. Christ didn't take his hand back. God has never turned his back upon his children. It said, ye would not.
There's a place.
Excuse me.
There's a place in the Book of Mormon over on page 399, which is Alma, the 14th chapter. Page 399.
And to me it represents the most greatest promise that I could ever receive from anyone. You gave me the promise of your love, and that was supreme. But Christ made a promise to me, I believe, and he made a promise to you. But it's a promise that we have to cast off the iniquity that's afflicted and also associated with the humanness of this world. I want to start at the 100th verse. I'll read to the 104th.
O my soul, almost as it were fleeth at the thought, behold, he did not exercise his judgment upon us, but in his great mercy hath brought us over that everlasting gulf of death and misery, even to the salvation of souls. Everyone knows I'm reading of the sons of Messiah that went out to the Lamanites, were put in prison.
Excuse me. I may have to end up drinking some of this milk myself.
They went to the lowest of jobs and did them willingly that they might, it says, that they might witness of God to these Lamanites. And now behold, my brethren, what natural man is there that knoweth these things? I say unto you, there is none that knoweth these things, save it be the penitent. And if you got a yellow marker or a red marker or pink or a chartreuse marker, at least look at these next two verses for a memorable promise of Jesus Christ. Yea, he that repenteth and exerciseth faith and bringeth forth good works and prayeth continually without ceasing, unto such it is given to know the mysteries of God. Yea, unto such it shall be given to reveal things which never have been revealed. Yea, and it shall be given unto such to bring thousands of souls to repentance, even as it has been given unto us, to bring these our brethren to repentance. What I'd like to project tonight is the importance of dependency upon Jesus Christ. I'm not asking you to turn away from your thoughts and your beliefs. I'm not asking you to compromise by partaking of an emblem that is contrary to your beliefs. I'm not asking that. What I'm asking is that we return to the purpose of the ordinance, to eat the flesh and to drink the blood of Jesus Christ, who gave his life and his blood willingly upon the cross, to turn away from the arm of flesh and take upon us the true living light of Jesus Christ. And if I'm wrong in that, I'm sure I'll hear about it. But I think it'll take a lot of hearing for me to change my mind. Because I have my beliefs. And I have the thoughts that I believe are true. But more importantly, I believe that the sacrament, the communion, is a symbol of the sacrifice
that I am willing to make. That I'm willing to turn away from the arm of flesh and depend solely upon Jesus Christ. If you would, go with me to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. Jeremiah 17th, I'd like to read the 5th through the 8th verses. When you go to your rooms tonight, do me a favor. I brought you all a gift. It's a thought that counts. Get on your knees and ask Jesus Christ what He would have you to do tomorrow morning. Don't take my word for it. Read His scriptures. Read in 3 Nephi where it says it is a commandment to partake of the broken body and the spilled blood. Read in John, the 6th chapter, when it says, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. You see, just like I polluted the milk with the water, when we put our interpretation into the scriptures, our interpretation, we pollute the Word of God. The Word of God, which we found in Isaiah 9:6, is Jesus Christ Himself. Jeremiah 17:5-8. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Be the tree. And if the boys back there really like milk, I did bring you a gift. I hope, more importantly, you got the milk and the honey of the Word of God. But this milk will do too. May God bless you, I pray.
Thank you, Robert. We do have an administration.